2 Samuel chapter 23. I want for us to look at the section that we have from verse 8. First seven verses are taken up with the last words of David. I don't think these are to be understood as being the last words that came from his mouth, but David the king, David the man of God, David who spoke the word of God. This is his last word as a prophet. Here he is, and he's looking back and he's looking forward. And what he's saying is his confidence is in God who makes and keeps covenant. The faithfulness of God to keep covenant and to fulfill all that has been promised. I believe that the reason that the rest of this passage is then taken up with what we would call David's mighty men is to help us to see how God, who in sovereign majesty makes and keeps covenant, uses means. God keeps his covenant. God's purposes are accomplished. God's will be done, and God works in and through men. God can work in dramatic, extraordinary ways. But God also works through ordinary ways, through individuals who use gifts that are given to them in his kingdom. We must maintain this balance in our thinking between sovereignty and responsibility. You know, it's a mockery to pray and never to act. To pray that men and women might be saved. To pray for those who you love. To pray for those who you work beside, who you live beside, and yet never to speak to them about their souls. Never to deliberately interact with them in a way that may give you an opportunity to say something that would point to Christ. We're all tempted to think sometimes to say, why doesn't God, whatever it is, why doesn't God do this? I think sometimes we ourselves are pulling back, hiding away, hiding light under a bushel. You know, there can be a temptation to a pious passivity. It's a mouthful. But to be passive, to be pious about it, you know. God is sovereign. These are dear small things, you know. And we leave these things in the sovereignty of God. And while we must leave all things with the sovereignty of God, we are not to be passive threats, but we are to be active. And we have responsibilities. And God has given you gifts. Some you may be conscious of, some you may not be conscious of. Easy to be hindered too by a sense of respectability. It's not one of us who wants to be thought of as being extreme. Don't want to offend people. You know, the gospel is offensive to natural man. But yet, as believers, we have a responsibility to show forth whose we are, who we follow. A responsibility to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. It Doesn't mean we have to have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. But yet, by God's grace and for God's glory, to serve Him. I believe these names, these individuals, we're told a little about some of them, we're told virtually nothing about others of them. But yet this passage here, there's a gathering here of personal narratives of those who exemplify faithful service to the King. Now, some of them are exceptional. But that's not there to discourage you, because you will never reach these heights. But rather it's for you to see the characteristics which are demonstrated in their lives that you are to emulate. It's to encourage you into action. To think of this under three headings. First of all, you're to be determined. That's what we see first of all, isn't it? Determination. Look at this man, Adino the Esnite. He's a man and he's determined. These are individuals who refused to run away, they refused to give up, who pressed on. It's like Paul. Remember, he wrote in 2 Timothy, that epistle which was written just before the end of his life. And he said to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Determination. Adino, the Esnite, who slew 800 at one time. He slew 800. You know why he slew 800 Philistines? He slew 800 Philistines because 800 came at him. If 801 had come, he'd have slew 801. What he did was, he didn't stop. He didn't give up. He fought. And he kept fighting. He didn't set a target. He didn't do so much. He did all that was given to him to do. This was ugly. This was toe to toe, face to face. This was distressingly ugly. To kill a man. To kill 800 men. On reflection, he would be sick in his belly. And yet, he was called here to serve in this way. Was he tired? I guess he was tired. What we see is this determination. It's tempting to ease off, isn't it? It's tempting to, you know, if you've done so much, and particularly if others aren't doing very much, temptation to that in the congregation. You say, well, I don't want to push myself in the place of prominence. I want to leave something for others to do. If they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. Look at Eliezer, verse 9. The men of Israel had gone away. He's left alone. Is he going to go back with them? There's no encouragement. He's isolated. He's unwise. Surely in providence, God is guiding him. Go with the rest of them. Wait another day. You can imagine how he could rationalize that. But here's a man, and he's determined to serve the King. I have to think of David here, the Messianic King. A type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And serving this King is a picture of how we are to serve the Saviour himself. With determination, he fought. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of the armour of God. And we're told to take the whole armour of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, the very least you're to do is to stand. There may be times you can go forward, but if you can't go forward, you must still stand. You must never turn. You must never go back. And that exhortation to take the whole armour of God is addressed to the church. It doesn't say thee and thou, it says you. Take unto you the whole armour of God. And we're to stand, and really we're to stand together. But at the end of the day, if they won't stand, you're to stand alone. We're told, he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned, but only for the spoil. The people returned and they took the benefits and the blessings. But this man had the greatest blessing, because he accomplished much for his God. It's not what you desire, to accomplish much for God. You're to live by conviction, not by convenience. You're not to calculate what is reasonable. There's a man called Shammah. And he stood, and he fought. And do you see where he fought? He fought in a field of lentils. And Shammah wasn't the sort of man who would say, listen, these are only lentils, they don't matter. The Philistines were invading the ground, the territory that the Lord had given. This was God's ground. These were God's lentils. And he was not going to give one lentil away. And so he fought. Others were intimidated. But you're not to measure your faithfulness by someone else's lack of faithfulness. We can all think of lots of bad examples. But bad examples don't justify a failure to serve God. Reminded in verse 10, reminded in verse 12, is the Lord who wrought a great victory. But the Lord wrought a great victory through these individuals who were faithful at that time, on that day, and who would not back down. Are you determined? Are you determined to serve God faithfully where you are? There's an exhortation in Hebrew. We're told, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured a cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you're not determined as you ought to be determined, where does that determination to come from? It's not just some folk have it and some folk don't. It's not something you're to just drum up inside like willpower, but you're to consider him, that you would not be wearied and faint in your minds, to consider what he has done for you, to consider who he is himself. If David was the sort of king that these men would stand and fight for, how much more is Christ, your Saviour, worthy of your determined effort? I wonder if it seemed likely in these men's minds if they would survive the day. Didn't matter in one sense. What they did was they fought. Well, first of all, we see those who are determined. Secondly, in verse 13, there are those who are devoted. Devoted. There's a time when David is in the cave Adullam, and the Philistines are in the land, and the Philistines are camped in Bethlehem. Now, where did David come from? Remember? Bethlehem. The Philistines are living in David's hometown. The Philistines are sleeping in David's home. That's an indignity. It's an outrage. And David, he almost seems to be thinking aloud here. He doesn't issue an order. It's not a plan. He simply says, oh, that I would drink water of the well of Bethlehem. If only we had peace. If only the land enjoyed peace. If only the enemies of God were not here. But to be home with the simple pleasures of life. How it used to be. And these men hear him. And what David desires, well, that's enough for them. And so these men, they take their weapons, they travel 12 miles. And they battle through the Philistine lines. And having battled through the Philistine lines, they stop and draw water out of the well. And they battle back through the Philistine lines. And they travel back all these miles. And they present the king with his water. Because they love him. And you can see why they loved him in David's response. Because David he's humbled. He says, only the Lord is worthy of such a sacrifice. This water is like the men's blood because they went in jeopardy of their lives and he poured it out as a sacrifice to the Lord. And remember what these men were. If you read in 2 Samuel, I can't remember the 1 Samuel is rather. 1 Samuel 22, told about David and Adullam. And the people who came to him were those who were in distress, and they were in debt, and they were discontented. They were a band of broken, beaten men. But this band of broken, beaten men were changed as they gathered around David. He became their captain. And under his leadership, these broken men became devoted men. And they laid down their lives willingly for him. And if those who knew David would do such things, how much more should those who know the Lord Jesus Christ do such things? It says in Daniel, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Because they're devoted to him. There's Abishai. In verse verse 18, the brother of Joab. You know, Joab's never called the brother of Abishai, because Joab's the man. Abishai was his brother. He's a man who lives in the shadow of his brother. And Abishai, he slew 300 Philistines. But remember, there was Adonijah who slew 800. And he slew 800 at one time. This is maybe a career total for Abishai. So he's a man and he's kind of, he's a great man, but he's a man who's in the shadow of greater men. And yet what we see is faithful service. He doesn't reach the top three, but he serves his king. It's not prominence. It's not to make a name for himself. It's not to be recognized. But it's for the glory of the king. Benaiah. Verse 20. Benaiah is unstoppable. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. And he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. And he met an Egyptian, this goodly man, this great warrior, who had a spear and he's got a stick. And yet he disarms him and then slays him with his own spear. He's unstoppable. Here's a man, and he's a dangerous man. And yet he serves the king. David set him over his guard. He's willing to serve because he's devoted. How much more devoted you and I should be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us. But then we have from verse 24 this list of names. And they're not familiar names. And for us, they're scarcely pronounceable names. And we know virtually nothing about nearly every one of them. And you maybe say to yourself, why? Why give us this list of names? And is it not for this reason? So that you would go know that the Lord, he has detailed his people. He knows those who have served. He knows those who belong to him. It's not the only part in Scripture where you find names. You may be discouraged to read Chronicles because the first number of chapters are taken up just with a list of names. But isn't one of the reasons that we have that also? And these other lists in Romans, this great epistle which speaks of justification, and yet chapter 16 is taken up with names. Colossians, chapter 4, you've got names. The Lord knows his people. Whatever it is they did, you and I don't need to know. The Lord knows. You know, every cup of cold water given in his name, detail is, that is recorded. And the reward will be given. You and I may never be those who do great things. But if you and I will do whatever things are given to us to do, you know, there's a beautiful illustration really yesterday, a practical illustration, when one brother helped another brother forward to the Lord's table. It was just a little thing, but it was a significant thing. And isn't that what we're meant to be doing? To be helping one another on in the ways of Christ. You know, you sing well as a congregation. You have many gifted singers in your congregation, but don't just sing because you're a good singer, and don't just sing because you enjoy singing, but with sensitivity, express these words so as to convey to those around you that you know the truth of them. Testify to one another. We're commanded in the scriptures, we sing praise to God, but we sing to one another also. We sing with one another. Let us serve him. Let us serve him in the way that we live together. That we show love to one another. That we forgive one another. In the way that we deal with those who we come into contact with day after day. Some of them are hard work, aren't they? And there are some folk you would rather avoid. And there are some people when everyone avoids them. But shouldn't you try sometimes to take a little time and to show a little kindness and to say a word? What were you doing at the weekend? That's what people say on a Monday morning, isn't it? Shouldn't you be saying a word? Well, I heard a helpful sermon. My minister preached on this passage. It was good to be with my Christian friends. We sang my favourite song. We never preach. But can't you tell them? Can't you show them? There are those who do great works in the kingdom. And history has the names of many great men and great women. But yet so much of the work of the kingdom is done by the unremembered, the nameless, many who all did little and yet did what was given them to do. And it's known the Lord details his people one by one. And you will not lose your reward. Isn't it true that we so often lament our lukewarmness? You're not just to lament your lukewarmness. You're to seek grace that you might be changed. Confess your fear. Confess your reluctance and seek grace to, with a boldness, not an arrogance, not with a hardness, but with a gentleness, to serve faithfully. God has placed you here in this congregation for your good, but for his glory. And as a means of doing good to many, like a city on a hill, light is to shine forth. I said these names in this final section, really. We know virtually nothing about almost all of them. But you see the last name? You should have recognised that, Uriah the Hittite. I don't think the reason Uriah is mentioned there is to bring us back to dwell upon David's sin. It was hard to hear his name without thinking of David's sin. But rather, I believe it's there that we would consider God's grace. Because David himself, he was an imperfect servant. And he fell, we know that. But the Lord recovered him by his grace. He was restored And he went on in service. Don't allow the reality of your sin to be an excuse for your failing to serve him. You confess that sin. You press on in the service of God. And again, we think how these men served an imperfect man. Well, what a saviour we have. His body was broken, his blood was shed. He has given himself for you, to you. And you are to give yourself to him. Not just a part of yourself, but you are his. And all that you have is his, to be determined and to be devoted in the service of the Lord. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that why you're here tonight? It is, isn't it? You acknowledge that to him and you ask him for grace. Begin and to continue for his glory. Amen. Let's pray.